Pray. Lord, we do look forward to God, what you're going to teach us tonight. And God, as we look at Jeremiah and Lord, just his faithfulness in serving you and God, really some crazy things you ask him to do. And God, how he just is a faithful servant. And I pray that as we read and study about him, it would impact our lives and cause us to be faithful servants. And Lord, I know we can come up with a million excuses of why we don't want to do certain things and it might make us look foolish, etc. And yet, God, you desire to use each one of us to the same degree that you wanted to, that you used Jeremiah. Lord, he's not different than us. He's not more special than us. Just a man, God, that you poured yourself into who received your grace and walked in it. So, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight and encourage us and strengthen us in our faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue, you know, the thing about Jeremiah looking at these two chapters and remember, he's in the middle of kind of a long dissertation on what's going to happen to the country. But in these two chapters in particular, we see Jeremiah not just talking or, quote, preaching about the promises of God. Jeremiah has to do or trust in the promises of God. It's one thing to talk about them. It's one thing, even in my own life, to get up here and share the Word of God and here's what we need to do. It's a whole different thing to do it. And, you know, it seems like for my life, when I hit areas of Scripture that are really challenging in that area, it seems like God walks me through some of the things before I get there to see if I'm for real and not and necessarily testing me for him, but testing me for me. And Jeremiah, man, the Lord is going to talk Jeremiah into something that is absolutely crazy. But James tells us in James chapter 2, you got to read the whole chapter, I'm not going to give you the verse. James says, faith without works is dead. Listen, we got to put feet to our faith. And again, it's one thing, yeah, I have faith to do this, but you need to walk it. Well, that's what Jeremiah is going to do tonight in a crazy way. Look at verse 1 of chapter 32. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, here's what's interesting. He gives us down to the detail, right, when this is going down. And it's about a year before Jerusalem becomes completely besieged and they take them captive. So it's a little over a year, maybe a little under a year prior to that. And think about Jeremiah now, 40 years he's been telling the people, if you don't do this, here's what's going to happen. Now they're on the verge of it happening. As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar is surrounded the city. He's already laid siege to it. Things are happening that are definite, you know, a sign that they're going into captivity. How long are they going to go into captivity? You guys remember? 70 years, right? He's been teaching that. So kind of keep that in mind. It gives us the exact year. Then tells us some circumstances in verse 2. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison which was in the king of Judah's house. So Zedekiah now has him incarcerated. Now listen, it's crazy. You want to serve the Lord, and you know, I think a lot of us here, we want to serve the Lord, and Jeremiah wanted to serve the Lord. Do you think he ever thought he would be put in jail for serving the Lord? For just sharing the Lord's word? And here he is incarcerated in the middle, now get this, in the middle of the country being taken over by another country. I don't know about you guys, but that sounds really complex to me. And it sounds kind of like, I don't want to do this anymore. It's not fun. You know, I don't think it was a lot of fun when he buried a belt and had to go get it and come back and dig it up and etc. But man, it's getting like less fun and less fun. And now he's in that position. And listen, he's in jail. But here's what I found. The world can put you in jail. The world can lock you up. The world can, you know, encumber you. But the world can never take God away from you. Ever. ever. And Jeremiah, listen, Jeremiah is one of those people, he's not going to let that happen. But first we find out why he's in jail. In verse 3 it says, "For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, 'Why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed.'" So here's what Zedekiah is saying. "I'm sick of listening to you. All you're telling me is I'm going to fail, and this whole thing's going to be a big failure. So I know what I'll do. I'll stick you in jail. And here's what kind of blows my mind. I'll put you in jail in a prison in my house." Do you think Jeremiah got quieter? Well, I think he just got louder, right? From his prison cell. "Hey, Zedekiah, you're in trouble, dude." And then, listen, they're all around him. Now, they're building all these siege works and coming in, you know, and it's closing in and it's closing in. So they've taken all of Judah, kind of get a picture of this. Babylon's taken all of Judah, and now those of us who have been to Israel, they're just surrounding that old city and kind of creeping in on it and just cutting it off. And that's what they're doing. Again, about a year before it finally falls in 586. Now, verse 6, "And Jeremiah said, 'The word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shulam, your uncle, or Shalum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it.'" Now, let's think about this. He's telling him his cousin's going to come, right? And his cousin's going to come and tell him to buy this field that's in Anathoth. Now, most of us don't know where Anathoth is, but it's outside of Jerusalem. It's a little ways outside of Jerusalem, as a matter of fact. What did I just say? Babylon's already taken all of that. They've already captured all of that land. And the Lord says, your cousin's going to come to you to sell you a field that is pretty much worthless right now because the Babylonians have taken it over. And God kind of gives him a heads up. And I'm kind of thinking this is sort of weird. Like, this is one of the times a word from the Lord, I don't think, really pays off. You know, God is saying, hey, your cousin's going to show up and he's going to ask you to do your rite of redemption. Remember the whole thing, they don't want the land to leave the family, so somebody within the family has that rite of redemption. You learn that whole thing in the book of Ruth, right? So all of that's going on. So he's telling Jeremiah, this is what's going to happen. So you're sitting in prison, you got the king against you, you got obviously others against you, and you get this word from the Lord. How many of you might think it might be the prison food you're eating? Like, am I really hearing from God? Did I really hear from Him? Well, there's only one way to find out, right? What did God say? Hanamel's going to show up. Well, we'll see if my cousin shows up, right? So you're hanging out in prison. I don't know how many days in between, you know, Verse 7 and verse 8 was, but verse 8 says, "Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.'" And then Jeremiah says, then I knew that it was a word from the Lord, right? Then he knows, listen, it came to pass, right? So now his cousin shows up. The Lord told him he was going to show up, which the Lord is implying, you need to really buy this land. Why do I need to buy this land? It's worthless. Why should I really do this? Well, isn't he telling everybody they're going to come back after 70 years? If they're going to come back after 70 years, that land's got to be worth something, right? So Jeremiah, are you going to believe what you've been preaching? Or are you just saying words to us? What's going to happen? And again, I don't like it when God says you've got to really believe what you're preaching. Now, hear me right. You know, listen, man, now comes the test, right? Now you got to walk in this. And your cousin shows up, and now you're thinking, now you're sitting there going, this is for real. And I really got to buy this. And to top it all off, I'm in prison. Where do I get the money? I don't know if he took money in there with him. I don't know what's going on, right? I mean, I'm thinking there's a lot of things that just don't make sense here. Do you follow the Lord or not? Do you do what the Lord says or not? This is one of the dumbest things I think the Lord ever had a prophet do. And he's had him do some really weird things, right? We're going to read, Ezekiel lays on one side for a while and on another side for a while, plays with little army figures and burns hair and burns dung and does stuff like that. Isaiah walked around naked for a while. You know, some people said he walked around in his underwear. That made it a lot better. Every time I read that, people go, well, he had his underwear. Oh, joy. Jeremiah had to go get the belt, then bury the belt, then come back, then go back and get the belt. I mean, that's a lot of things. But to put out money for worthless land, and to top it off, it's probably your weird cousin. It's probably not even a normal cousin, right? It's the weird cousin who's always trying to sell you something. The guy who comes to the family dinners and, boy, do I have a deal for you. And God says, that's the one who's going to show up, Jeremiah. Do you do it or not? Warren Wiersbe has a great quote. Listen to this quote. He says, it's often been said that faith is not... It's often been said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but it's obeying in spite of consequences. You hear that? Because some people say, you know, faith is believing in spite of evidence. No, he's saying it's not that, but it's obeying in spite of consequences. Here's what I know. Jeremiah's not going to last another 70 years. He ain't going to live that long. And God's telling him to do something that he's never going to see the end of in this life. What did we just talk about Sunday? Investing in the eternal and not the temporal. Jeremiah, you need to invest in the eternal. You need to trust God and you need to do it. But it doesn't make any sense. You need to obey. That's putting... You know, listen, that's putting your resources into the eternal, not the temporal. So let's do it. Now, listen, I'm thinking Jeremiah, he says, now I know it was a word from the Lord. So verse 9, and it's so nonchalant. So I bought the field from Hanamel. You know, it's just like, he showed up and I went, okay. I think he had to wrestle with it a little bit. But he bought it for, what does it say? He bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth. And I weighed out for him the money, 17 shekels of silver. Again, I don't know where he got it, but notice the detail now. He weighed out the money, and verse 10, I signed the deed and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and the custom and that which was open, and I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Mesi, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Man, that's detail, right? It was hard to buy land even back then. You had to get everybody involved. You had to get the notary there. You had to get witnesses there. You had to seal it all. And listen, man, I read this and I think, I thought they kind of just bought it. Do you hear all the details he went through? And listen, I think he gives us the details for this one reason. Every step of the way, people are laughing. Jeremiah is so gullible. He's going to buy that field. What a dummy. 17 shekels thrown down the drain. And I think each time there was this going on. And you know what? We all know when you're in the midst of something and that's going on, right? And especially when you walk in a room and this goes, And everybody stops. Listen, you know they're talking about him. You know they're laughing at him. You know they're mocking him. You know they're making fun of him. Because most of us would be doing that. Look at that guy. What's the matter with him? He might as well have flushed that money down the toilet. Well, they didn't have flush toilets then, but, you know, he might have, what's he doing? Why would he buy that? Why did Jeremiah buy it? Because the Lord told him to. It's that simple. He wants to be obedient to the Lord. So he does all that. Then, listen, it gets a little more detail. Then I charge Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. So this is what God says to do. Take the deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Here's what he's saying. You hide this deed and you take care of it because in 70 years this is going to be worth something. He's trusting his God, isn't he? He's putting faith in his God. And listen, you got to love this. But then, after you and I will follow God and do something like that, have you ever noticed how the doubts creep in? Have you ever noticed the enemy starts throwing those darts? And they start hitting, and you start thinking, what did I just do? And everybody's outside laughing. What did I just do? Why did I do that? You see, because I'm not sure, and I could be wrong, but I'm not sure, like, as he's in prison, he's hearing this audible megaphone voice of God telling him to do it. I think, much like us, God is impressing on him to do it. I don't think he's hearing a big audible voice. And maybe I'm wrong, but I think oftentimes we think these guys got the full stereo version, right? And God just asks us to walk by faith. I think they're walking by as much faith as we are. So look what creeps in, starting in verse 16. Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, oh, Lord God, listen, man. Listen what he's, I kind of get this. He is freaked out. But listen what he says. Oh, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. I hope. Isn't that what he's doing? Listen, man, he's reminding himself of who God is. Why? Because he's really freaking out that he's made a major mistake. I don't know it was all of his life savings or whatever, but I think he's a little scared right now. He's on the edge. And you and I need to know something. Doubt is not a bad thing if you go to God with your doubt. Jeremiah doubts, and what does he do? He prays. And he goes to God and he recognizes, Lord, I know who you are. I know how great you are. You made all the heavens and the earth. You're omnipotent. You're all powerful. And there's nothing too hard for you except maybe this land deal I just did. Because that's the way we all are. Listen, we'll say, God, I know how powerful and how great you are except in my life. Right? Except in my circumstance, except in my situation, you surely can't get through my situation. And God is in heaven laughing, I think. Like, seriously? Your situation? It's so easy. All you got to do is trust me. So then he lays out, listen to this prayer. This is kind of a long prayer. He says, you show in verse 18, you show loving kindness to thousands. You repay iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel among your men, you have made yourself a name as it is to this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And I'm not sure you can take care of this piece of land I just bought. Isn't it good to remember how great God is? To remind ourselves? Listen, he's not praying and telling God all this because God doesn't know who he is. He's praying to remind himself how great his God is. Even to the point where he's going to punish them in verse 23. And they came and they took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all of this calamity to come upon them. And look, the siege mounds. They have come to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it. And that piece of land I just bought is worthless because the sword and the famine and the pestilence, I added that one part. And what you have spoken has happened, and there you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses, and yet the city has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Now that was a whole long prayer to get down to, I'm freaking out about the land, Lord, right? I mean, he's like doing all of this great stuff, and at the end he goes, and you told me to go buy land that's in the hand of the Chaldeans? Are you off your rocker, Lord? Right? He's like in freak mode. And then I love, now listen, as the Lord begins to answer, and then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Listen, the Lord goes back to verse 17, right? There's nothing too hard for you. Isn't that what he says in 17? There's nothing too hard for you. Now in verse 27, the Lord has to remind him, there's nothing too hard for me. I made everything. I got this, Jeremiah. It's going to be okay. Invest in the eternal, not the temporal, and you're going to be okay. The temporal will let you down. It can get wiped out in a moment. That's what we talked about this weekend, right? So do that. So listen, there's nothing too hard for me. Therefore, verse 28, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Well, that makes it all right. Right? Listen, he gone, I bought this land, and God says, that's okay, because I'm going to give it all away in a minute anyway. Thanks, Lord. Why did I buy it? Remind me? Well, now the Lord goes through a long thing before he tells him exactly why he bought it. He's going to let him know that what's about to happen is going to happen. Look at verse 29. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come, and they'll set fire to this city. They'll burn it with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger, because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. The Lord says, man, listen, I'm going to destroy this place. But why did I buy the field? You bought the field for a lesson, but I'm still going to destroy this place. But it's going to be okay, right? So God, again, just letting him know it's going to happen. Because do you think maybe he had some doubts? Like, why would God have me buy this if he's going to destroy it? Maybe he's really not going to destroy it. Maybe he was just saying he was going to destroy it to scare everybody to behave. You know, sometimes as parents we make idle threats to our children. I get so mad when I hear a mom, one more time! And 5 minutes later, one more time. I want to say, time's up. And a lot of us think God's that way. No, God's going to keep his promise. Here's what God's telling Jeremiah. I'm going to keep my promise, but pay attention. I'm going to keep my promise to destroy this place. Why? Because they were disobedient. Once again, remember as you read through these Old Testament prophets, it's all about, listen, the covenant's all about the land. Israel will always be Israel no matter where they're at. The covenant was, if you do what I say, you can stay in my land. If you don't do what I say, get out of my land. Sometimes as fathers, we've said that to our children, right? When they become a certain age and they start acting up and they start thinking they're all that, we tell them, if you don't want to live by my rules, leave. And that's what God's saying to Israel, right? So that's what's going to happen, only they wouldn't leave. He had to push them out. And I'm not sure we'd destroy our houses for our kids. But back to this. Verse 31. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day they built it, even to this day. So I will remove it before my face because of all the evil the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. You get what God's saying? It went from the top to the bottom. I don't care if they were religious, I don't care if they were political, I don't care if they were socialites, I don't care if they were poor people, they all provoked me to anger, sort of like America, right? And God says, listen, they have done this, and it doesn't, you know, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, verse 33, and they have turned to me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive my instruction or receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, which to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come to my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now listen, remember Jeremiah's prayer. Why did I buy this land? And what has he heard so far? So I could destroy it, right? I mean, that's not the answer. Listen, so often I think God speaks to our hearts and we don't want to hear. We're kind of going, na, 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 na. And he's saying, listen to what I'm doing. I am faithful to every promise I make. God is faithful. And when he promises, listen, he promises consequences for sin. And then we get the consequences and then we start whining. Why is this happening to me, Lord? I don't know why. Because you sinned, that's why. And God keeps his promise. He's keeping his promise to Judah and Jerusalem. I'm going to destroy this. So verse 36, now therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the city, which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Now listen, finally the answer to the prayer. Like the prayer was really long. Before we got to the little question of why did I buy the land, the answer was really long, and now here's the real answer he wants, right? Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries, in verse 37, where I've driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. Woo! That's why you need to buy the land, Jeremiah, because I am going to bring everybody back. And if this place is destroyed, it's because I keep my promise. But listen, I'm going to build it back up. Verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will make an everlasting covenant. You know how long a covenant that's everlasting is? Forever, right? I will make an everlasting covenant with them and that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Man, that sounds good, right? Do you understand how, and I use this word just as the only one I can think of, how desperately God wants to have a relationship with us. I'll do it with all my heart and all my soul, God says. I'm going to grab a hold of you. Listen, sinner, I'm going to grab a hold of you and I'm going to bring you back and I don't care what it takes. I'm bringing you back. And that's what he's telling Israel. I'm going to bring you back and you're going to come back and I'm going to plant you firmly. Verse 32, or 42, for thus says the Lord, just as I have brought this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. And the fields will be bought and in this land, which you say it is desolate without man or beast, has been given into the hands, hand of the Chaldeans. Listen, men will buy fields for money. Boom shakalaka. Right? You bought the field, men are going to buy fields for money. That field in Anathoth is going to be worth way more than 17 shekels. You did good, boy. But you got to trust the Lord. Listen, men will buy field with money, sign deeds, and they will sell them. They will take wine presses in the land of Benjamin. Where was Anathoth? In the land of Benjamin, right? And in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowlands, in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. Yes! That sounds good, doesn't it? Moreover, look at verse 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, listen, God says all that to him, and then it comes again. It's like in waves, right? And he's like feeling, oh, this feels pretty good. I'm kind of liking this. I know why I bought the field. I bought the field to prove to everybody that I really believe he's going to take care of us in 70 years, and it's going to be okay. I'm believing what the word of God says. That's kind of hard when you have to put feet to it, right? And now he did it, and now he's feeling better. Check out what the Lord, this is like my favorite part. Verse 2, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, the Lord who established it, the Lord is his name. Don't you? You know what it is, don't you? It is everything, right? You could translate this way. This is the Lord who made everything, the Lord who formed everything, and the Lord who established everything. The Lord is his name, right? Woo! Listen who's talking. Here's he saying, Jeremiah, do you know who's talking to you right now? It's me. Oh, I'm so glad I bought that. Let's go back into prison and let's think about this. What if he wouldn't have bought it? You see, because I'm thinking, listen, Jeremiah's not going to see the prophet. He's going to die. He's not going to last 70 years. But what did he get? Think about what Jeremiah got from his obedience. What did he get? He got the presence of the Lord. Listen, Job, what did Job get? Remember when Job says, Lord, I don't know why I went through all this? And remember what the Lord told him? I love the book of Job. I'm never teaching it again, but I love it. Last time I taught it, I had something try to eat my leg off, so I'm not doing it anymore. But listen, I love that idea. And what did he say? He says, Job, check out the little streams. When it rains? When it rains and it goes down and it makes a little thing? God says, I do that. And then at the end, he says, Job, you don't need to know why. All you need to know is me. It's all you need to know. Jeremiah, you don't need to know why you bought that field. It's not important why. It's not important what's going to happen. Here's what's important, our relationship. And listen, the Lord who made everything, who made it, is talking to you right now. How cool is that? And then, I love, look at verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you. Really? Really? God says, just call my name and I'll answer you. I'm willing to. Listen, and this isn't just to Jeremiah. This is to every single one of us. Call my name and I will answer you. Who will answer us? The one who made it will answer us. And listen, I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Woo! I read verse 3 and I just like, I want to buy a field. I want to go for it. You know, I've often said, someone told me years ago when I first started into ministry, and I remember this person, they said, you know, and I've shared with you guys, don't be afraid of in the dark what God has shown you in the light. I want to take that a little bit further tonight. When you're in the dark, grab a hold of God's hand and keep walking in the dark. Jeremiah's in a dark place, man. He's in a horrible place. All he has to do, listen, is grab a hold of the Lord's hand, and the Lord, listen, the Lord's going to walk with him in the darkness. I'm going to show you things, Jeremiah, that you never, ever thought you would see. That's cool. That's worth buying a field, right? So let's go get a field. We don't want to buy the farm, but we want to buy the field. Listen, I'm going to do this for the... And right now, isn't your heart kind of excited? I think Jeremiah's heart's going, boo, 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 right? And listen, verse 4, for thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which they have pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds. Here's what's happened, man. People tore their houses down to use as timber and stuff to keep Babylon from coming in. And he goes, listen, all of those houses, they tore them down and they used them to fortify against the siege mounds. Verse 5, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury for all the wickedness, for all whose wickedness I have hidden from my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them the abundance of the peace and truth. When I am ready, I'm going to do this. Buy the land. Doesn't mean, listen, we need to know. Doesn't mean the darkness is going to, whew, because you bought the land. It means that you're going to make it through the darkness by hanging on to his hand. And listen, and it's going to get so good. Verse 7, and I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. Does that sound familiar? Who cleanses us from our iniquity? The blood of Jesus Christ. We're coming to his table tonight. This is exciting, isn't it? Right? And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. By the way, I think Jeremiah just jumped a few millenniums as he's talking. And I think he's talking about when Jesus comes back. Listen, I'll prove it in a minute. He's not talking about just coming back. Listen, he's not talking about coming back from Babylon anymore. He's talking about the great comeback when they recognize the Messiah. Listen, and I'm going to do all of that. Then it shall be, verse 9, it shall be to me a name of joy and praise and honor before all nations of the earth who shall hear that the good that I do to them, for they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I've provided for it. Thus says the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place of which you say it is desolate and without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. Here's what's going to be heard again. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of bridegroom, and the voice of bride, and the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. Listen, that's what's going to happen. Woo! By the field. Right? Oh, and of those in the middle of verse 11, those who will bring the sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man, without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down in the cities and in the mountains and in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south and in the land of Benjamin at Anathoth where you bought the land, and in the places around Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah, and the flocks shall pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. Now listen, it's coming. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will perform the good thing which I promised the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in those days Judah shall be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called. the Lord our righteousness. Ooh, who's he talking about? He ain't talking about no Zedekiah. He ain't talking about Ezra and Nehemiah. He's talking about Jesus. Listen, man, this prophet sees that far in advance, and all he did, listen carefully, all he did was buy the field. God wants to do so much in our lives, but most of us won't take that first step. We won't buy the field because we talk ourselves out of it. We begin to use logic. We begin to use reason. We begin to think of all of the reasons why we can't instead of walking by faith and doing it and taking that step. And listen, not walking by sight, but walking by faith. And Jeremiah seeing so far in the future simply because he spent 17 shekels. Listen, that's not like a bundle of money. It's not like millions. And who cares if it is millions? Look at what he's getting. Verse 17, "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack to have a man sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priest, the Levites, lack a man to do offer burnt offerings before me and to kindle grain offerings and sacrifices continually." Listen, that's not going on right now, is it? I was just in Israel. There's no temple. There's no sacrifices. There's no palace that David sits in. He can't be talking about when they came back from captivity the first time or the second time or in 1948. He's got to be talking about when Jesus comes back and sets things up. But God's covenant with them is forever. Listen, this promise, listen what he says. Verse 19, "And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant shall also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son reign on his throne, and with the Levites and the priests, my ministers." Do you hear what God just said? You got to stop night and day to break his covenant. It blows my mind when I read people and they get to this section and they deny that God has made an everlasting covenant with Israel and an everlasting covenant that there has to be. Listen carefully. There has to be that son of David who sits on the throne of Israel for the last time. And forever. There has to be. Why? God says, if not, then you don't have daytime, you don't have nighttime. I made a covenant and I'm going to keep my promise. And you and I, listen, man, we can go to the bank with that. And he's going to repeat it one more time. Verse 22, "As the host of heavens cannot be numbered, nor the sand on the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying," and I think by this time Jeremiah's going, enough, right? Man, like, God, you're blowing my mind. It was like, all I wanted to know is why am I buying the field? And you're taking me all the way into eternity. I thought I was just buying a field from my cousin, trying to shut him up, right? Just throwing a little money his way. And look at where we're at now, man. We are all the way, listen, we're all the way at the end of the world. And then moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families of which the Lord has chosen, he shall also cast them off?" Listen, what are the two families? Judah and Israel. Do you know how many theologians say that God is done with Israel? He's cast them away? I don't think they read the book of Jeremiah. You know, every time I do that, I was reading one guy and today, and I didn't get to this part because, you know, the covenantal guys go on and on and on and on and on. And I, you know, and I'm thinking, what is he going to say here? And I'm sad to say I didn't get to that part. But what did God just say? People go around saying that I've cast them off, right? Isn't that what he's saying? Jeremiah, this is the word he came to Jeremiah. He says, why are these people going around saying this? In the middle of verse 24, "Thus they have despised my people as if they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, If my covenant is not with the day and night, and if I've not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, once again, if things don't go on as I designed them to go on, then it's not true. But since they're going on, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return, and I will have mercy on them. Here's what God's saying. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what people are saying. I'm not done with Israel yet. I'm not done with that nation that I brought out of Egypt. And I'm going to gather them again one day, and it is going to blow everybody's mind. Now, people are pretty amazed what's going on right now. I remember when I first got saved, there were more Jews in New York City than there were in Israel. That's not true anymore. They're going in like crazy. And they're flooding that place. And I believe God is regathering them. Could this be the last time? Listen, he's regathered them a whole bunch. I think it's kind of dangerous for us to say, I know that this is the end because he's gathering all the people. He's done this a couple times. He's brought them in and shoot them out. Brought them in, shoot them out. And listen, Israel's by no means a godly nation right now. They're not following Jehovah God. They're following money God, whatever that is. So listen, they're not like a nation who's, you know, all about God. They're a nation that's all about wealth and resources and technology. And hey, you talk to Jews today, they tell you how smart they are, how brilliant they are, how good farmers they are, how they figured things out, and how they've done that. And I just keep thinking, he is going to kick you out of here again. You keep talking like that. You might want to say, God has given us wealth. God has given us intelligence. God has given us the ability, you know. And so listen, but God says, I am going to gather them one time, and Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David, period. If Jesus does not sit on the throne of David, listen carefully, God is a liar. I'm not going to call God a liar. He's going to come and sit on that throne, and he's going to rule and reign forever. And it's not some made-up throne in heaven. Where was David's throne? Wasn't in heaven. It was in Jerusalem, and he's going to go sit on that throne. So here's the good news. The good news is God is going to keep his promises, and here's the gooder news. Go buy a field. Come on. Let's do it, man. Let's not shrink away from it. Let's go do it and see what God does in our lives. Don't you want to find out? I do. You know what? I'm going to buy 4 fields. I want to hear what the Lord has. I'm not so interested in riches and wealth, and I'm interested in knowing him. I want to be close with him. You know, it's amazing the people that you see. John wrote the book of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And to top it off, he wrote the book of Revelation. And when we see John in the Gospels, what's John doing? Hanging out with Jesus. Leaning on his chest. Let's hang out with Jesus, huh? And he's going to give us revelation like we could never believe. Well, here's what he's going to do. He's going to say to us, call on me and I will answer you. And I'm going to show you my great and mighty things which you do not know. All we have to do is call on him. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Jeremiah the prophet. And thank you for this section that can really challenge us. And call us to that place where we're either going to walk by faith or we're going to walk by sight. And Lord, I like that quote, that faith is really going forward with something in spite of the consequences. Who cares if people talk about us? Who cares if they make fun of us? Who cares if they think we're making such horrible decisions? Make us a people who are willing to be obedient. God, even when it costs us our popularity and cause us to be able to hang with certain people. And then, God, as we trust you, I pray that when the doubts come in, when darkness settles around us, that, God, we won't just remember what you showed us in the light, but I pray that we will learn to put our hand in your hand and allow you to guide us through that darkness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.